This message entitled The Macedonian Vision was delivered to Christ Our Rock Bible Church on August 22nd, 2021 by the Reverend Roy D. Warren Jr. The scripture reference is Acts 16, 1-15.
Then he came to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a certain Jewish woman who believed, but his father was Greek. He was well spoken of by the brethren who were at Lystra and Iconium. Paul wanted to have him go on with him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in the region, for they all knew that his father was Greek. And as they went through the cities, they delivered to them the decrees to keep, which were determined by the apostles and elders at Jerusalem. So the churches were strengthened in the faith and increased in number daily. Now when they had gone through Phrygia and the region of Galatia, they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia. After they had come to Mysia, they tried to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit did not permit them. So passing by Mysia, they came down to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia stood and pleaded with him, saying, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." Now after he had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go to Macedonia, concluding that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel to them. Therefore, sailing from Troas, we ran a straight course to Samothrace, and the next day came to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is the foremost city of that part of Macedonia, a colony. And we were staying in that city for some days. And on the Sabbath day, we went out of the city to the riverside, where prayer was customarily made. And we sat down and spoke to the women who met there. Now a certain woman named Lydia heard us. She was a seller of purple from the city of Thyatira, who worshiped God. The Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul. And when she and her household were baptized, she begged us, saying, "If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay." So she persuaded us.
Glory to God. Would you join me in prayer, please? We know, Lord, that you have already promised to be here, so we're not asking that you would come. You have already said, dear God, where two or more are gathered, in your name, there you'll be, right there in the midst. So we already know that. And we want to thank you for that. And we want to thank you, dear God, that your truth is before us here in this place. In all three of these sections of Scripture. I pray, dear God, that you'll open up every word of it, dear God, to our use, to our understanding, and to your glory. Hallelujah. We thank you. We love you, Lord. We look, dear God, for your name to be glorified. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Praise the Lord. What happens when you die? You know what the Bible says, of course. Says there's a heaven and a hell, and makes it clear how one gets to either of those two places. But not everybody believes that. Some people believe that death is simply the end of existence. There's one rather famous cult that believes in what's called annihilation, meaning that there isn't another life after this one, but rather it just ends. Everything ends, and you just cease to exist, and everybody else ceases to exist. And when your allotted time is up, so to speak, or when you know it's determined that you're not going to go beyond that point, then you just don't exist. You vanish, and you're annihilated. All right. Now, I don't believe that for a second. The Bible doesn't teach that, and the Bible is God's word. Others believe that death begins a kind of New Age recycling project in which human beings return to exist in other forms. Okay, reincarnation, by the way, is the title of this thing. You might return as an elephant or chrysanthemum or anything in between, and the recycling process could recur a half million times or more. Still, others think that there's sort of a limbo-like state following death, that a person remains in this in-between state until all his earthly affairs are rectified. I suppose that could be a reference to Catholicism's purgatory. Or some believe that the body dies, but the soul floats around without a package to contain it, depicted in modern culture, movies, shows, or whatever, you know, with ghosts flying around, and there's a new one coming out this fall, it's just called Ghosts. Listen, people, that's not what God says. And God is God, and all these other things are fake. They're all false. You might as well just know that, and you're just gonna be very disappointed when you find out that you were wrong your whole life on these things. The Bible is God's word. It is accurate. It is true. And it says something about all of these things. These earthly tents, as the scripture calls it, tabernacles, okay, in which we live, they do sag and they do wear out, you know, for most people. I told you before that the people in the nursing homes, they all think I don't look a day over 25. So we don't all get older. Just kidding, of course. But when the stakes are pulled up and we leave this life, the Bible teaches that Christians go immediately to be with the presence of the Lord and to receive their resurrection bodies. And Jesus' own resurrection is our pledge or promise that this is true. And, you know, why don't we just believe what God says? Why don't we just believe what Jesus says? So the day of death is not really the last day. Billy Graham used to call it moving day. Remember I told you before, he's used to say that, you know, he just changed addresses. No longer live here, I live up in heaven. Okay? I mean, that's the way the Bible describes it, and you know, what is so hard about that? I want you to look at Acts 16, first few verses, okay? Then came he to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timotheus. That's a King James Old English version of Timothy. Now he was the son of a certain woman who was a Jewess, meaning a Jewish woman, and believed, but she believed in Christianity. She had been Jewish, but she now believes Jesus, okay? And his father was a Greek. Now it says here in verse 2, which was well reported of, in other words, it seemed like most people liked him, he was a nice guy, and so forth, and, you know, help you with anything, and I don't know, a lot of things like that, I suppose. He was reported of by the brethren that were at Lystra and Iconium. Reported me is the Greek word marturio, refers to a witness or a bearing record, a well spoken of. So even though he wasn't literally a Christian, he was seen as an, you know, pretty good guy. Nice guy. Him would Paul have to go forth with him, and took and circumcised him because of the Jews which were in those quarters. For they knew all that that his father was a Greek. Okay, in order to live in harmony, this fellow went ahead and submitted to the circumcision and thereby was obeying the things that the church was speaking of. Okay? I don't know when he comes to actually know Jesus as his Lord and Savior. It doesn't say. It just says there was this divided household, and in order for harmony to exist, he would go ahead, he did this one thing that, you know, that everybody then said, okay, he's one of us, I suppose. And as they went through the cities, they delivered them the decrees for to keep, you know, because they, you know, they just had this council back in chapter 15, council in Jerusalem, and they decided that they were going to, you know, do certain things. They were going to expect the Gentiles to, you know, believe this and believe that and believe something else. And, you know, and in fact, there it is in verse 20 of that same chapter. But that we write unto them that they abstain from the pollutions of idols and from fornication and from things strangled and from blood. Okay? For Moses of old time hath in every city them that preach him, being read in the synagogues every Sabbath day. And it goes on about the decision of the council, you know, in the next several verses, actually. Okay? All right. So they went around and they were sharing what the council said. Everybody wanted to know, what did the council decide? How are the Gentiles supposed to be involved, put it that way? Because Jesus made it clear that, you know, for God so loved the world. God so loved Jew and Gentile. God wanted everybody in his kingdom. And so were the churches established in faith and increased in daily number. Now, verse 6, when they had gone throughout Phrygia and the region of Galatia and they were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia. Now, wait a minute. Holy Spirit, why would you even think about forbidding them to go and preach to the Greeks? I mean, don't you want everybody in the kingdom? Why are you saying, don't do that? Well, I think this is probably a good example of where we need to listen to God's leading and why. God's got a timing. And according to his timing, he wanted them to stay out of Greece. He was probably working on the hearts of people in Greece before the apostle ever comes over to give them anything about Jesus. God is probably already working on their hearts, on their understanding, on their thinking. And so he tells them, Paul, don't go over there. Okay? They were being forbidden. Okay? They were being prevented. All right? In traveling across the waters there from Turkey over into Greece. Okay? And they were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word of Asia. Now, did Paul just say, we must be hearing wrong? We certainly God wants us to go over there and give him his truth. You know? Why would God say, don't go? Well, I'm telling you, because God's got his timing. He knows when he wants those people to hear about Jesus. He's working on their hearts before Paul ever gets over there. Okay? And after they were come, in verse 7 it says, and after they were come to Mysia, they essayed to go into Bithynia. Okay? Essayed means to test the water, so to speak. Essayed is not a word that's used a whole lot anymore, but it was used when, oh, they were developing the mining towns out west and, you know, gold became popular and silver became popular and so forth. And so they would have an assayer's office. And this guy would work in there and the various people that owned their these claims. They would find gold or silver or whatever. They would bring it to the assayer's office, and he would check it out. He would weigh it out. He would test it with chemicals and so forth to see how good it was, to see how pure it was, okay? And that's what this assaying is. They assayed to go into Bithynia, okay? But the Spirit suffered them not. Suffered means permitted. The Spirit did not permit them to go at this time. Now, listen to me. There's got to be a reason for that. God does not hate these people. God does not want these people to go without Jesus, okay? But it wasn't time yet. And I think this is something we often miss in our own thinking, in our own relationships with other people. You know, listen to what God says about it, because it might not be time. You know, rush in there and tell them this and read this scripture and so forth, and you think, you know, but is it God's timing? And in this case, it wasn't his time. It wasn't the time to go, okay? And they, passing by Mysia, came down to Troas. Now watch, in verse 9 it says, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia. Now, let's be clear. This is not a ghost. This is not a spirit. This is a vision of a real guy. Because it says, a man of Macedonia, okay? But the context in which this guy is appearing to Paul is a vision. Now, a vision is the Greek word horema, and it means something gazed at. It's a spectacle. Okay? It's a spectacle. A vision appeared to Paul. You know, think about it. I don't know if you noticed. One of the last devotions in the Christmas book is actually one that I have. And it talks about having voices in your mind, voices in your head, numerous voices. And you've all heard of the bumper sticker, right, that says, I hear voices in my head or in my mind, and I do what they say. Okay? Now, you better be careful with that. You better be sure that that's God speaking and not somebody else or something else or whatever. Now, that's understood, right? You listen to what God has to say. If somebody else tries to put some voice in your head, you don't have to listen to it. Amen? Okay? All right? Well, so that particular devotional is about the different times that God, in a vision, in a dream, appeared to Joseph and made it clear. Joseph, take that baby now. Now, this is in the middle of the night. This vision, this angel, is coming to Joseph. Take that baby and his mother now to Egypt, because Herod is looking to kill him. So what does he do? He doesn't wait till morning. He doesn't, you know, hey, Mary, finish up those eggs so we can get on the road. No, they got up in the middle of the night and away they went. Because God said, now. See, there's timing involved, and God knows about the timing. He knows when those soldiers are going to show up in Bethlehem and slaughter all those babies. So get down to Egypt now. And then when Herod died, then an angel appears to him once again in a vision, in a dream, however you want to look at it, and told him, okay, now you can go back up. All right? And then I have a feeling, since God had to redirect him once he got up there, that he wanted a little bit more direction. He wanted God to say, well, should I stay here in Galilee? Because so-and-so is going to be ruling here, and it's going to be rough stuff, and so forth. These guys are persecuting God followers, I'll put it that way. And so then he sent back up to that, and that's how they got back up to Nazareth, okay? And then Jesus would become Jesus of Nazareth, okay? But just going back up to Judea, just going back up to Jerusalem, was not going to get that done. So once again, another voice in the head, all right? That's what that particular devotional is about, okay? That this is a something gazed at, a spectacle, okay? So this spectacle appeared to Paul in the night, now watch, there stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, not pray like he's God or anything, but prayed in the sense of begging him, begged him, saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. That's what the guy from Macedonia said in this vision. Now watch, verse 10. This is crucial. After he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. These third-person pronouns had not been used before. You know, Paul would say, I did this, I did that, or they did, or whatever, okay, referring to maybe the others in his ministry team. But he never said we or us until in this verse. And I think the reason is because now the author of this verse and the author of this book, who is Luke, the physician, okay, I think is the man from Macedonia. Now, I didn't come up with that. I've seen that in commentaries, and it's really the only way to see it. We endeavored to go, okay? The Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. But before Luke was with them, they weren't allowed to go. It's all the timing. God didn't want them to know about Jesus and the gospel and all of that until it was the right time. Now, who knows when the right time is? God does. So you listen to God, you follow God's leading, and you soon find out when is the right time and when is not the right time. Okay? All right. This is called the Macedonian vision. It's not a ghost. It's not a spirit. I think it's a real guy. Okay? Many believe that it is Luke. I think that's pretty obvious. He's the author of Acts, and now all of a sudden he is there with them, and that's when he starts using the third-person pronouns, the us, the we, okay? Now, Satan is going to try to stop you dead in your tracks because you're sitting there, and you're not sitting there, but you're listening, trying to follow God's leading, and so you may be quiet for the moment or whatever, and Satan's going to try to get into the middle of that and stop you dead in your tracks, so to speak. But you know what? You don't have to let him. You don't have to let him. He doesn't want you following God's timing. So he makes it look nicer. He makes it look like, maybe you ought to listen to your own mind on this thing. You know, that's what Satan is always trying to do. You know best. God doesn't know what's going on here. You go ahead and, go your way. All right? Question I suppose could be asked at this point. Do you ever feel like you've got a big bullseye painted either on your chest or in Satan's situation, Satan's way of doing things? Probably a bullseye on the back, because Satan is not averted to, or not, he doesn't have a problem with shooting you in the back. You know what I'm saying? He's not the nice guy he pretends to be, all right? And that's because you do have that bullseye painted on you. If you are in Christ, you are Satan's target, and he will never stop aiming. He will never stop shooting at you in this life. And that's why our lives, well, it's not just why, but our lives are aimed at Jesus, at God. Because he's the one that takes us from this life to the next. I told you before, I'll say it again. I'll say it to the day I die. I thank Jesus every day that he took Cindy home. I know that sounds crazy because I miss her like you wouldn't believe. But I thank Jesus, and I'm not saying it's every day. I may miss a day or two, but I'm telling you, I thank him practically every day that he took her to be with himself. She's healed. She has no more ailments, no more problems. She's in the arms of Jesus. Could you be in a better place? Could anybody be in a better place than in the arms of the Lord. Satan's trying to get his arrows in there. Satan's trying to get his shots in. But if Jesus has got his arms around you, there's a lot of protection in that. Praise God. I thank him every day that he took her to be with himself. I know where she is. I know where she is. And I know how to get there. It's in here. Amen? It's in this book. This is a map, GPS, if you will. And it'll show you exactly where she's at. But that doesn't stop you from becoming Satan's target. See, Satan wants to get you all off track, so to speak, and end up in going in different directions. But God doesn't want that. God wants you to be on track and follow through on it and go all the way to Jesus. Amen? All right? And I think John said it the best. He said, there's the lust of the flesh, there's the lust of the eyes, and there's a boastful pride of life. Okay? That's what Satan's trying to get you to think is more important than following Jesus. Little story here. Young man finished seminary. He was a brilliant student. He went to deliver his first sermon in his home church, looking every bit the pastor. I mean, he had a new suit on. He had a haircut. You know, he was ready. He ascended the Anglican-style pulpit. Do you know what that is? Instead of just coming up these steps and having a pulpit here, there's a whole set of spiral staircase that goes up in the air, and the pulpit is up here. And he climbs all the way up that. I've seen a few of them in my day. It's called Anglican style of pulpit. It's one thing they call it. Anyway, the pastor has to step up this spiral staircase to get up into the pulpit. Now he's way up in, well, not way up there, but he's up 12 feet or so or something, and everybody's down below him, okay? So this young fella, he climbs up this thing, gets up into the pulpit, okay? And as he began to speak, those in the congregation who knew him said, "This young man is our best, and he is our brightest. He has multiple degrees and a great education. Just look at him. You could almost see ego oozing from every pore as he spoke with beautiful eloquence." But suddenly, he mispronounced a word. That brought him down at least two or three notches. He mispronounced a word. And then he mispronounced another word. And then his concentration was shattered. Kind of like can happen to you if you're telling somebody and you lose your place. Then you got to take, 15, 20 seconds to find your place? Similar to that. Okay? His concentration was shattered. He lost his place. He repeated himself, frustrated and embarrassed. He finished his sermon as quickly as possible, walked down the center aisle and toward the back of the church. He could not hold his head up, nor could he stop his tears. Someone turned to an old saint in the back pew as the preacher passed by and asked, "What happened to William? What happened to William?" I've heard it said that was Billy Graham. Now, I don't know if it really was. I'm just saying. I heard it said that was a young Billy Graham. Changed his life. So I don't know if it really was him, but it happened. So much promise. The old saint said if he had gone up like he came down, he would have been able to come down like he went up. Without the pride, without the boastful attitude or whatever. That's the pride of life, and every one of us is susceptible to it. You don't have to be a pastor. You don't have to be a famous preacher. You don't have to be any of that. It can hit anybody. Beware of placing confidence in yourself, in your own natural abilities, or even the gifts with which God has blessed you. You don't put your focus on those things. Amen? Pride is the root of every sin. I told you before, I looked up all the places where it says pride in the Bible, and it's all negative. Every one of them is negative. That's not supposed to be how we see life. Pride is the root of sin. It is, and it's only utter dependence on Jesus Christ that can kill that pride. And that pride must die. Until pride is killed out of you and me and all of us, we can be sure that we will end up being easy targets for Satan, because it blocks us from Jesus. Instead of just grasping Jesus, letting him hold us, we hold him, okay? It blocks us from it because we're, quite frankly, kind of full of ourselves. Just look what's next. Despite Satan's pull, watch what happens next. Take a look at Acts 16, you know, where we were. And look at chapter 16, but also verse 16. No, I'm sorry, verse 11. Yeah, verse 11. Get ahead of myself here. See? Okay. Therefore, loosing from Troas, we came with a straight course to Samothracia, and the next day to Neapolis, and from thence to Philippi, which is the chief city of that part of Macedonia, and a colony. And we were in that city abiding certain days. And on the Sabbath, we went out of the city by a riverside. That's where they get that song, you know. Down by the riverside, down by the riverside. You know the song I'm talking about? Then it's not a good illustration. You got to know the song. Down by the rivers. It's an old gospel song. Okay? This is where it comes from. They went down by the riverside where prayer was wont to be made. And we sat down, including Luke, we sat down and spake unto the women which resorted there. They were convening. They were having a prayer meeting, okay? Praise God. And then verse 14. And a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple, that is, she took dye, and purple dye, and she, it might not be tie-dyed, but she dyed material. And then she would sell it. Okay? Seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshiped God. Okay? So she loved God. And heard us, whose heart and Lord opened, or heart the Lord opened, that she attended, now watch, attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. To attend to something means to hold the mind towards it. She was focused, and she was focused on Jesus. Amen? Praise God. Focused on Jesus. She paid attention to Jesus. I mean, through Paul, of course. Jesus isn't there personally, okay? To be cautious, it also means to apply oneself to Jesus, all right? That she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. Which, of course, Paul's there to tell her all about Jesus. And when she was baptized and her household, she besought us, okay, saying, if ye have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, I mean, take a look at my life, look at my heart, see that I do love him and I'm not trying to put something over on somebody, come into my house and abide there. And she constrained us. She constrained us. To force contrary to, constrained us. It's probably the same word that's used in the story of the two men on the road to Emmaus, you know, where they constrained Jesus. You know, he made it look like he was going to go on and go up over the hill and be gone out of their sight because they didn't want him. Well, but they did want him, and they constrained him. It's like lambano. Lambano is the Greek word for receive. And it's a very strong word, and you can picture God grabbing you by the shoulders and holding you close. Okay? She constrained us. She wanted Jesus. But that's not because she's such a hotshot Jesus wanter. All right? She wanted Jesus because Jesus first wanted her. Praise God. Praise God. You see, when you belong to Christ, you're not your own. You don't belong to yourself anymore. It's not all about you. Let me set up a scenario for you, and I'll close with this. Here's a story. If you belong to Jesus Christ, you're not your own. That's what the Bible says. You have been bought and paid for with a price, the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Okay? So here's the story. Let's say you invite me to your home for lunch. Now, is everybody listening? Okay. All right. You invite me to your home for lunch. You clean up the house. You cook a fabulous meal. Since the pastor is coming, you want to, you know, really look good here. I arrive in a paneled truck with a crew of workers, all of us in blue jeans. We get out the paint, all the cans, all the brushes, and we paint your house a rainbow of colors. You did not hire me to do that. I volunteered. Okay? You invited me to lunch. I also decide that you have a wall or two that need to be knocked down, and your living room furniture also needs to be rearranged. So I get out my sledgehammer and we start working. Then I ask you for the menu, because you did invite me to lunch. And when you say, we're having spaghetti, I suggest pizza instead. Okay? Pizza instead. Finally, you say to me, what do you think you're doing? And you pretty much say it just like that. What do you think you're doing? Right? Are you following me so far? Okay. I only invited you for lunch. You're acting like this is your house and not mine. If you've been to Calvary, you've received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. The house that is your body does not belong to you anymore. That's what the Bible says. If God wants to knock a wall out, he can knock a wall out. If he wants to repaint it, and come on, what's wrong with rainbow colors, right? He can paint it. You see what I'm saying? I mean, this is all figurative. It's not. I'm not going to come over. Well, it depends. You having pizza? Okay. I don't have a sledgehammer, so, you know, we're not going to be able to do much with that. It's not your house anymore. If you've given it to God, then it's God's house. His Holy Spirit takes up residence in you, and he is well within his rights when he says things like, you know, that ego of yours has to go. Those words don't match what you're saying that you believe, so they need to be changed. Jesus Christ has paid the price for you, and Jesus Christ has paid the price for me, and we are not our own. Okay? We are not our own. We belong to him. But guess what? He's so much better than we are in taking care of it. He knows exactly how to remodel. He knows exactly how to make it look like a new house. Amen? In fact, it is a new house. in Jesus. Praise the name of Jesus. You see, what you say and what you believe have got to line up. And God is looking for, Jesus is looking for it to line up to glorify his name for other people to see. See, it's not all about you, and it's not all about me. God wants other people to see what Jesus can do in the heart and in the life. Amen? Last thing, here we go. This is A.W. Tozer, and I put it in the paper this past week. It says, this is what he wrote one time. He said, the blessing of God is promised to the peacekeeper, but the religious negotiator had better watch his step. Darkness and light can never be brought together by talk. Some things are not negotiable. 100 religious persons knit into unity by careful organization do not constitute a church any more than 11 dead men make a football team. The first requisite is life. And it's always life. You know, I was talking about that William who was preaching away and all of a sudden he mispronounces something. I read through this ad and it's got two typos in it. I didn't know they were there. I would have changed them if I would have known they were there. Sometimes she gets back a hold of me and says, did you mean to do this? And I say, no, let's fix it. Okay? All right. Big deal. Doesn't matter to me. Amen? Anybody can still read that and know what he's trying to say. Okay? The fact is, our God is a loving God and a caring God. And he wants us in his heart and in his life. Amen? He does. And how is that a bad thing? And how is that something to spurn? How is that something to stay away from in favor of something else? How is a loving God something that's not good for us? And the fact of the matter is, that's not the point. Amen? God loves you. The Bible says he loves the whole world and he sent his only son. Whosoever, did you ever notice it says that? That great big word, whosoever. That means you and you and you and you and you and you and whosoever. Amen? Believe in him would not perish but have everlasting life. That's available to everybody. Amen? And that's a good thing, right? Not a bad thing, right? It's a good thing. That's how much love God has for you and for me. Imagine all these years. I still look back on it and think, huh? You know, I had 6 years at Moravia, I had 7 years at Slate Lick. Who would have thought there would be more than another seven? I mean, just the way it was going, six, seven, maybe eight. 27 now. And that's because God wants this truth to get into people's hearts. Amen? And Satan's going to try to shoot it down. Many people have tried to shoot it down. Doesn't matter. Okay? I mean, might come to the point where God says, okay, that's it. But here it is. God's truth, God's love, and it's all for us. But not just so that we can hoard it. It's for us to live before other people and show them what God can do. Amen? To show them what God can do. Praise the Lord. We thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Praise the name of Jesus. We exalt you. We love you. We need your presence. Not just here today, because we don't even have to ask for that, because you have already given it. But you do desire that we go all the distance with you and for you. Hallelujah. Praise the name of Jesus. And down by the riverside, that's where Jesus can be seen. In the church, in Paul, in Luke, in the others, that's where Jesus can be seen, down by the riverside. So, Lord, we want to thank you for this, dear God, and truly touch all of our hearts with your mercy and grace, all your love, Lord. In Jesus' precious and holy name, amen. Praise God. Amen.